Today's scripture reading is from Ephesians
chapter 6, from verses 10 to 24.
Ephesians chapter 6,
verses 10 to 24.
The armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that he also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love.
Heavenly Father, we pray that you would soften our hearts and strengthen our conviction in you as we study this well-known armor of God passage. Well, thank you so much for having me visit today. I understand that various members of your congregation are somewhat in the wars, and that's why I'm standing up here today. And I hope that they all have a chance to recuperate and recover during this time. I think one of the great things about times of difficulty like this is that we're reminded that we can rely on the Lord, and we're reminded as well that we're not alone. We're not individual congregations cut off from the rest of the church. We're part of a larger body of saints, and it's a real privilege to come and speak to you today and support you. I just pray that God works in this lovely church to support and strengthen you in this time. I want to begin by telling you a tale of two churches. One church is committed to Christ and to faithfully following the Bible. With their eyes fixed on Jesus, its members put aside their various differences and focus on their common goal of advancing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. United together, this church will undertake outreach programs, inviting a world desperately in need of Jesus to hear the good news. Then there is a second church. While the Bible is opened, its members are only lukewarm in their commitment to its message. Focused as much on themselves as on Jesus, disputes arise between members over everything from the budget to the biscuit selection. There is little confidence in the message of the Bible. There are no outreach programs. The potential for these two kinds of church and the well-known presence of weak and sickly churches in our land, as well as strong and faithful ones, is a reason for Bible-believing churches like this church, Hounslow West Evangelical Church, and my own church, Duke Street Church in Richmond, to take seriously today's passage, which speaks to the spiritual strength of the church. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, Paul instructs his listeners at the start of our passage. And being strong in the Lord is going to be the theme for our talk today, which has two main topics. First, we will explore the reason why we need to be strong in the Lord. Second, we will explore Paul's instruction as to how to be strong in the Lord, and specifically Paul's well-known command that the church is to put on the full armour of God. So, as to our first main topic, the reason why we need to be strong in the Lord, Paul is clear that the reason the church needs the Lord's strength is to resist the schemes of the devil. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, Paul says in verses 10 to 11, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Paul is clear that the devil is aggressively waging spiritual war against the church. Verse 16 presents the devil as raining down arrows on the church. In verse 12, Paul emphasizes the church's true threat is spiritual rather than physical. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, Paul tells us in verse 12, before describing how we wrestle, in fact, against evil spiritual forces. And this, remember, is coming from a man, Paul, who was imprisoned by the Roman Empire as he wrote those words. And he still says the church's true threat is spiritual rather than physical. Paul is also clear that the devil poses a real and immediate threat. Paul uses an unusual word in verse 12 to describe the church's struggle with the devil and his evil followers. The word is only used once in the Bible. And in translations like the ESV, it's translated as wrestle rather than struggle, which appears in the NIV. The idea of using that word wrestle is that the devil is not some distance away with the church, safe sipping tea behind some high defensive wall. No, the devil and his followers are fighting against Christians in close quarters combat, wrestling against them. It's an uncomfortable image, and I think it's meant to be. The devil's threat is real and immediate. So what precisely are the devil's schemes, which Paul says repeatedly in our passage that the church needs to stand against? Well, Paul doesn't specify those schemes in this passage. However, the dominant theme of the book of Ephesians is that the church is to be united under Christ. We see this time and again in Ephesians, in verses like 3, verse 6, where Paul says that the Gentile and Jewish Christians are members of one body in Christ. The church is to be united under Christ. And this unity of the church under Christ, which Paul encourages throughout Ephesians, is to be an example to the heavenly realms of God's great cosmic plan that one day all things will be united under Christ. And the reference for that is Ephesians 1, verse 10. Paul has also spent much of Ephesians talking about how different groups in the Ephesian church, which were at risk of being divided, should be united under Christ. Paul says Jewish and Gentile Christians should be united under Christ, but also Christian family members and Christian masters and bondservants. So I think the specific scheme of the devil, which emerges as a key risk to the church from the book of Ephesians, would be disuniting the church from Christ, and also, once the church is disunited from the glue of Christ, which holds it together, disuniting members of the church from each other. Division of the church from Christ and division among the church is the principal hellish threat which emerges from the pages of Ephesians. Paul tells the church, however, to be strong in the Lord against the devil's attacks. He tells the church, stand firm again and again in this passage. The message is clear. We are to stand firm where we are, united under Christ, and therefore united with each other, strong in the Lord, and we are to resist the devil's attempts to tear us apart from God and from each other. I want to emphasize how seriously we should take Paul's warning about the devil. Unlike the Ephesian Christians who would have been alive to the risk of the demonic, in our day we don't talk much about the devil, and there is a risk that we fail even to recognize the devil's existence. Paul makes clear in today's passage, however, that this would be a mistake. In verse 18, he expressly instructs his listeners to be alert. And I think that instruction is so applicable to us today. We know that the element of surprise is crucial to winning battles. We know that the world's militaries spend millions on stealth technology every year. It is accordingly so important that we do not give the devil the ultimate stealth advantage of failing to recognize his existence or that he is at war with us and God. Imagine a boxer who went into the ring blindfolded and telling himself his opponent didn't exist. I strongly suspect that once the bell went, he would not find the fight going his way. We in the church have to open our eyes and recognize our opponent, the devil, because the Bible tells us that we are in a battle against him. Paul is clear in this passage that the devil is real and we must be alert to the threat he poses. The reason why we need the Lord's strength is to resist the devil's schemes. When we see other churches in our land departing from clear biblical truths, we should see the devil at work. The devil's threat is always there, as much in our day as in Paul's, and we must be alert to that threat. Well, if Paul begins by making clear that the reason the Ephesian church must be strong in the Lord is to resist the devil's schemes, Paul, in the rest of the passage, gives instruction as to how to be strong in the Lord. And this is our second main topic in our talk today, where we will be exploring Paul's instruction to put on the armour of God and asking the question as to how we as a church can put on the full armour of God. Before I get into that question, there are just a few short introductory points I want to note about this passage. First, Paul is telling the Ephesian Christians to rely on the Lord rather than themselves. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, Paul tells the Ephesians in verse 10. The original Greek is passive. It's more closely translated as be strengthened by the Lord, further emphasizing to the Ephesians that the key to resisting the devil's attacks comes from God rather than themselves. The armor which Paul tells the Ephesians to put on in the rest of the passage is God's armor rather than their own. Paul's instruction to the church to rely on God's strength should encourage us, because Paul has made abundantly clear in the rest of the book of Ephesians that God is supremely powerful over the devil. In Ephesians 1, Paul said that God, with Jesus at his right hand, sits far above all other rule and authority, power and dominion. If we are strong in the Lord as God commands us, we will be able to resist the schemes of the devil. There is not even a hint of a suggestion by Paul that we might fail if we are clad in God's armour. Clad in God's armour, the church will succeed in resisting the devil's schemes. If you are a Christian struggling in some way, wrestling with the devil, take encouragement from this passage. Ultimate victory will belong to our God, and one day all things will be united unto Christ. The second introductory point about this passage is to understand why Paul has used it to finish the book of Ephesians, why he's adopted this imagery of the armour of God passage to close out his book. Well, a lot has been written on the imagery that Paul uses of the armour of God, and some people have noted that the imagery Paul uses alludes to the Messiah that's mentioned in Isaiah 11 and 59. If you read those chapters of Isaiah, you'll find mention of a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation, just as we do in our armour of God passage. So many suggest that Paul is encouraging the church to clothe itself in Christ's qualities. And in so doing, Paul is reinforcing the theme of the church's unity under Christ that we have seen throughout Ephesians. And that's why he chooses to conclude his book with this imagery of the armour of God. Third point by way of introduction to the armour of God passage. It is important to understand who Paul is speaking to. Until I dug into this passage, I always thought that Paul was speaking to an individual Christian. but that's not right. Paul has throughout the book of Ephesians been speaking to the Ephesian church, and he continues to speak to the church in this armour of God passage. When Paul commands his listeners to put on the armour of God, his commands in the Greek are in the plural. Paul is speaking to a group of people. He is telling the Ephesian church, not just a single individual, to put on the armour of God. Paul is mobilising the church into an army, clothed in the qualities of Christ and united under Christ's command. What a glorious image to which churches such as ours can aspire. And I think that point about the collective nature of Paul's instruction is so important. I've never been in battle. The closest I ever came was when, as a young boy, I was forced very much against my will onto a rugby pitch. And I remember at kickoff, as the ball flew towards me through the air and the opposing team charged towards me, ready to pummel me into the ground, being so grateful for the presence of my teammates. Battles are easier to fight and try lines are easier to defend if one does not fight or play alone. We are stronger together, united under God. And Paul's address in this armour of God passage is not just to the individual Christian, but to the church. Paul does not just want a lone soldier. He wants an army united under Christ. And I think, you know, the fact that I'm able to come here today and speak when there's, say, difficulties in your congregation over health and matters like that is an example of God working to strengthen all of us and to remind all of us that we work together in the advancement of his kingdom. Well, all that's very well, and I hope very true. But it still leaves the question as to how we as a church are to clothe ourselves in the armour of God. Well, there are two things that are really key from Ephesians to being strong in the Lord, to putting on the armour of God. First, prayer, and second, knowing God's word. So first, prayer. Paul is clear in Ephesians that prayer is integral to the church as being strong in the Lord. Paul instructs his listeners in verse 18 to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and requests. He tells the Ephesian church to pray for all the Lord's people. So it's clear that prayer is important to being strong in the Lord. And this shouldn't surprise us. The items listed in the armour of God passage, truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation and the word of God are spiritual blessings from God. And it shouldn't surprise us that Paul encourages us to pray to God for them when we want them to apply to us. Note, please, Paul repeatedly says we are to put on the full armour of God. Paul wants the church to have all of the characteristics listed in the armour of God passage. We need God's grace to obtain just one of these spiritual blessings, and we certainly need God's grace to obtain them all. However, look at the kind of prayer Paul instructs in respect of how to ask for these items of spiritual armour. Paul instructs that members of the church pray not for themselves, but for each other. His command isn't, oh well, it's everyone for themselves, so pray you get some spiritual armour. No, Paul tells the church to pray for one another. Keep on praying for all the Lord's people, says Paul, and also for him, that he may be able to speak boldly, even as he was in chains. When I was dwelling on this passage as I prepared the sermon, I started praying that members of the congregation at my own church, who I knew, would become strengthened in the Lord, that they would become strong in all of the many blessings mentioned by this armour of God passage, truth, righteousness, the readiness of the gospel of peace, faith, the assurance of salvation, and the word of God. And I think if ever there was an action that we can do to assist in church unity, I think it's that. Pray to our Heavenly Father that our fellow Christians become strong in the Lord and in the attributes detailed in this armour of God passage. Let God work in us so that our desire becomes that our fellow church members grow and mature as Christians. We can take happiness as God works in them. We can pray for our fellow congregants by name. I think a significant application that we can take from this passage to our own lives is ensuring that our prayer lives are centered on others, on our brothers and sisters in Christ, and specifically on their strength in the Lord rather than on ourselves. And that is not to say we can't pray for ourselves and our own spiritual strength. Of course we can. But the example Paul gives in Ephesians suggests that our prayers should fundamentally be for others, along the lines of, God, please give them, my fellow Hounslow West Evangelical Church members, who are my fellow soldiers in this godly army, spiritual strength. I've seen on your website that Hounslow West does events such as men's and women's breakfasts, which include time for prayer. Biblically, having the church pray together and for each other is so encouraged, as today's passage demonstrates. And as an outsider looking in, I would just say, keep it up. Keep up those practices. Nourish them. Be nourished by them in the Lord. Well, I've focused on prayer as key to spiritual strength because that is dealt with so substantially in this passage. However, we would be unwise to forget the importance of knowledge of God's word, which Paul has indicated throughout Ephesians is crucial to being strong in the Lord. In Ephesians 4, Paul wanted us to obtain unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by false teaching. In our Armour of God passage, Paul tells us to stand firm, and if we are to do so, it must surely be in part through understanding with our hearts and our heads the knowledge of the Son of God through God's word. God's word is, of course, mentioned expressly in this Armour of God passage. Paul speaks of our shoes being the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And Roman soldiers' shoes were adapted with nails driven through the soles, which acted like studs to prevent troops losing their grip in battle. So we are to stand firm, ready for battle upon the gospel of peace, and not be sent reeling in the fight. Paul also talks of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the mention of God's word is surely no accident, given the importance of knowledge of God's word, which can be seen throughout Paul's letter to Ephesians. So to recap, we've seen today that the reason the church needs the Lord's strength is to resist the schemes of the devil, against whose threat we must be alert. We have explored Paul's famous Armour of God passage and seen that prayer and knowledge of God's word are fundamental, are crucial to being strong in the Lord. Well, I began with a tale of two churches. One church strong in the Lord, their defences secure against the devil's attacks, enabling them to reach out into this broken world with the message of salvation that we have been given by God and told to proclaim. The other church, broken and divided from Christ, and broken and divided among itself, withering and diminishing in the face of the devil's hostile onslaught. Hounslow West Evangelical Church and my own church, Duke Street, must obviously prayerfully strive to be that first kind of church. And if we do that, then although our lives will be spent in constant battle with the devil, our relationships among each other will be characterized by the peace that only Christ can bring as we love our Lord with the undying love which Paul speaks of in verse 24 as he finishes his great letter to the Ephesians. If you do not yet know the great peace which being a Christian brings, I pray God encourages you to open the Bible, to read the Gospels, and to one day come to know the love and peace given by our saving God. Start with the Gospel of Luke. It's an eyewitness account written by a doctor, and it speaks so well into the ears of our rationally minded times. One of the advantages of living through troubled times, as it seems we do, is that the world is clearly revealed as the broken place it truly is. Jesus came to earth and willingly shared in our suffering and bore our sins upon the cross, and he is reaching out to each one of us with true love if we will only let him into our hearts. As for those of us who are already Christians, we can continue to stand firm with each other, united under Christ, strong in the Lord, and loving the Lord Jesus Christ with the undying love of which Paul speaks. And we can also look forward in hope, and what a hopeful thing and lives this will be, to the fulfillment of the central message of Ephesians. Specifically that one day, when God determines that the time is right, God will fulfill his plan of all things, in heaven and on earth. being united unto Christ. Amen. Well, may the grace of our Heavenly Father and the love of His Son and of the Holy Spirit be with us all as we go out into this world, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that You would send Your Holy Spirit upon us, strengthen us as we go out into this world, and that we would confidently proclaim Your gospel as we work together to advance Your kingdom. Amen.